Now, all the readings this morning are from John's Gospel. So if you like to pick up your Bible and turn to John's Gospel, if you don't have a Bible, you will really find it helpful to have one. So if you raise your hand, one of the welcome team will bring you one. But we're going to read from John 18 and John 19. We're reading the whole of these two chapters. Various people will be reading from where they're sitting. And so please follow along. John 18, which you'll find on page 1086, and we'll begin to read at verse 1, and I'll ask the first reader, please, simply to stand up and start reading. Thank you.
John chapter 18, verses 1 to 14. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said, and Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." "I told you that I am he," Jesus answered. "If you are looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Then the detachment of soldiers, with its commander and the Jewish officials, arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it would be good if one man died for the people.
Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard, but Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" the girl at the door asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I always taught in synagogues or at the temple, where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby struck him in the face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. "If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" Then Anna sent him, still bound, to Caiaphas the high priest. As Simon Peter stood warming himself, he was asked, "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove?" Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, a rooster began to crow.
Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now, it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanliness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back into the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this, he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion.
Chapter 19. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him in the face. Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!" "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified.
Chapter 19 from verse 16b. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them, and cast lots for my clothing. So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home.
Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who had earlier visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it, with the spices, in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb, in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there.
As you sit, please pick up your Bible again and turn it back to John chapter 19, and in particular, verse 18. John 19 and verse 18. And as you turn there, I want you to think with me of three things that we all need. They each begin with the letter S, so they'll be easy to remember. The three S's: sympathy, salvation, security. Sympathy. Which of us doesn't appreciate the sympathy of others as we experience the tough realities of life? Salvation. Which of us, as sinners deserving the right wrath of God, do not need the assurance that we will be saved from that wrath on the coming day of judgment? Security. Which of us, as we move into the uncertainty that the future always brings, doesn't crave the security and the peace that security brings? I want you to look with me at chapter 19 and verse 18. There are four words there that declare to us that the same Jesus who was crucified on Good Friday is the provider of unique sympathy, unique salvation and unique security. What are the four words? Well, they're at the very end of the verse. The four words, Jesus in the middle. Let me read the verse. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Those simple words, they describe the scene, don't they? Witnessed by John and the others at Golgotha, the place of the skull, the place of execution. There were three crosses, three crucified men. But the one in the middle was the center of attention. The one in the middle was the one upon whom all eyes were fixed. The one in the middle is the one upon whom God would have us focus our attention this morning. It was no accident that Jesus was in the middle. As we read through the events leading up to the crucifixion, we might have thought, look, men were in charge of what happened to Jesus. So listen to the words that are used to describe what happened. The Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas. The Jews handed him over. A Pilate then, who was in charge, he took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers, they twisted the crown of thorns and put it, I think that's a misnomer, they rammed it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and mocked him. And then Pilate brought Jesus out. The crowd demanded, take him away, crucify him. Pilate then handed him over to them to be crucified. The soldiers took charge of Jesus, and verse 18, here they crucified him. So Jesus seemed to be in the hands of others. Things seemed to have happened to Jesus about which he had little or no control. But John, who records this, wants us to know that wasn't the case. Will you look back at verse 11 of chapter 19? In response to Pilate's question, don't you realize I have power either to free you or crucify you? Look how Jesus answered verse 11. You would have no power over me if it were not given you from above. Human beings seemed to be in control, but they weren't. We might think that Jesus could have been nailed to any one of those three crosses at Golgotha, prepared for that day's executions. But no, that middle cross was the one for him. Because he is God the Creator, who very deliberately came and dwelt among, in the middle of his creatures. If you know John's gospel, you'll know how John starts his gospel, his record of all he wants us to know about the Lord Jesus. He describes the eternal pre-existence of Jesus. Listen to his words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And they're awesome words, aren't they, about our awesome Lord? But then in chapter 1, John describes something even more awesome. Listen to what he then says. He says, the Word, this awesome one, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. This awesome, powerful Lord, he came down and lived in the middle of the world he has made. A possible analogy is cricket. In a cricket match, the action goes on out in the middle. So when a batsman goes to bat, often it's described as he is in the middle. And the Gospels reveal our Lord Jesus, this eternal Son of God, leaving, as it were, the pavilion of heaven and coming into the middle, coming to live, to dwell among men and women. There's another phrase we use, isn't there? The phrase, in the thick of it. And our Lord Jesus didn't come as a spectator or a passenger or a mere onlooker. He came and lived among us, in the middle of us, in the thick of it. I know it's Easter, but indulge me with a Christmas carol. Tears and smiles like us he knew. And he feels for all our sadness, and he shares in all our gladness. He walked where we walk. He knows all about human weakness, including those times when we seem to be in the hands of others. He experienced what we experience and we will experience, including the experience of death. He experienced what it is to be all alone, without the sympathy or support of others, as he was deserted by even his closest friends. And that is why this phrase in the middle tells us today that we can trust his unique sympathy. I remember some years ago, sitting at the bedside of someone who was experiencing great pain in their body. I remember telling them that I felt a bit powerless. I even felt unable to really sympathize with them because I had never experienced the kind of excruciating pain that they were facing. But I was able to read a psalm to them. I remember reading Psalm 22 to them. It's that psalm that speaks of the pain of crucifixion. And I was able to say to this dear Christian friend who was suffering so greatly, I was able to say, I cannot sympathize, but Jesus can and does. We can trust him for his perfect sympathy. Because he is Jesus in the middle. But we mustn't stop there. Because he was in the middle to do far more than provide his perfect sympathy. He came to provide his unique salvation. Look again at verse 18. There is one word used there to sum up the most horrific of punishments. It's that word, crucified. So brutal was crucifixion that no Roman citizen could be crucified without the sanction of the emperor. Stripped naked, beaten to pulpy weakness, the victim would hang in the hot sun for hours and sometimes days. To breathe, it was necessary to push with the legs and pull with the arms to keep the chest cavity opening and functioning. Terrible muscle spasms racked the entire body. But since collapse meant asphyxiation, the strain went on and on. It was designed to be a death that inflicted the maximum of pain. And it was therefore the death reserved for the worst of criminals. So the presumption that it was for the worst of crimes that the two men either side of Jesus were being crucified. And if you and I had physically been there on that first Good Friday, and if we had known nothing about Jesus and had seen him on the middle cross of those three, we would have presumed that he had committed the worst of crimes. But no, it was for no crime of his own that Jesus was in the middle. Repeatedly, did you notice our reading spoke of his innocence? Three times Pilate says, I find no basis for a charge against him. He'd found these people to be criminals. Now, to be a criminal is to cross over the boundaries set for our lives. The Bible word is transgressor. And that is what the other two men on their crosses were being crucified for. And no doubt Pilate had found a basis for charges against them, probably a very extensive list of transgressions. But not for Jesus. He was no criminal. It was for no crime of his own that he was in the middle, and yet that is where he was that day for one simple reason. It was for my salvation. It was for your salvation. He was there at the place of execution. He was in the thick of it, in the middle, among the criminals. And we're told he was in the middle because it's a public declaration by God that he was counted no better than the vilest of offenders. He was numbered among the transgressors. Why? To bring salvation to all sinners like me, like you, who put our trust in him. Some years ago, I went to give blood at the St. Paul's Centre up the road. It was the 23rd of March. I was given a form to fill in, and at the end, there was a gap for signature and the date. So I filled in the form and handed it in to the nurse. If you've ever given blood, you know what happens. You then kind of get called up and they check all your details. So I was called up and the nurse began checking my form and she looked at me strangely. She said, "I think you'll want to redate this form." "Oh, why?" I said, "what's wrong?" And then I looked at it. I dated the form the 23/3/62. Instead of the year that it actually was, that I was at the St. Paul's Centre. Now, why did I write 23/3/62? Well, that comes naturally to me. It's automatic because that's my date of birth. It was my birthday. And automatically, without thinking, I just put a 62 after 23/3 because that's what I've done all my life. Now, why do I tell you that? Well, writing my date of birth is something that kind of comes automatically. But can I tell you something else this morning? Since the 23rd of March, 1962, I have been doing something else automatically and habitually. I have been transgressing. I have been crossing the boundaries God has set for our good as we live in his world. Oh, it's something that comes quite naturally and without effort, and I've grown pretty proficient at it. It's habitual. I read these words in the Valley of Vision book this week. It described me, "My heart is an unexhausted fountain of sin, a river of corruption since childhood days, flowing on in every pattern of behavior." And the result is that God, the most just of judges, has no problem finding the basis of a lengthy list of charges against me. But here is the wonderful truth of Good Friday. Jesus died in the middle of condemned criminals for my salvation. Here is the stunning love of God. Jesus, who never transgressed, he died in the place of me who has transgressed and does transgress time and time again. Why was he crucified on that middle cross? It was to bring salvation, that he was in the middle, to bring forgiveness of sins, to bring a right relationship with God. And there's not a day goes by when I do not need to remind myself that my salvation, as we've just sung, does not depend on what I have done, but depends solely upon what Jesus has done as he died in my place. And that unique salvation, it gives unique security. You see, can I tell you something I did? I investigated this phrase "in the middle." Where else does the same Greek word that's translated "in the middle" come in the New Testament? Well, it actually comes in the next chapter. Will you just turn over to chapter 20? Turn to chapter 20 and verse 19. Here's something quite lovely, quite remarkable. John chapter 20 tells us about Easter Day. So it's Easter Day, John 20, verse 19. The disciples were together in a locked room for fear of the Jews. They were fearful of what the future would now hold for them. But look at what we're told in verse 19. Jesus came and stood among them. Literally, it is in the middle of them. And he said to them, "Peace be with you." Then look what he did, verse 20. Then he showed them his hands and his side, the marks of his crucifixion. And they were overjoyed. Go down to verse 26. It's a week later. It's the same place. The doors are locked again. This time Thomas, who wasn't there the first time, was with them. Look at what we're told in verse 26. Jesus came and stood among them. It's the word in the middle of them. What does he say to him? He says, "Peace be with you." And then notice to what he drew Thomas's attention, the marks of his being crucified. What does the risen Jesus, who was crucified in the middle of two condemned criminals, bring to us? He not only brings us sympathy, he not only brings us salvation, he brings us his unique security. It's the security of the peace of forgiveness, the peace of a right relationship with God. It's the security that removes the fear of man. We don't need to be behind locked doors. It's the security of knowing that as we move forward in obedience to him, which what these disciples were about to do, it's our risen Lord who is with us by his Spirit, in the middle of us, among us. It's the security of knowing that whatever the future holds, he will keep us safe in his nail-pierced hands from which we can never be removed. So on this Good Friday, as we approach the Lord's table, may I simply ask you to have in your mind four words: Jesus in the middle. As the crucified Savior and Lord, we can trust him for his unique sympathy, his unique salvation, his unique security. Are you trusting him? If you've never trusted him, what better day to start trusting him? If you have trusted him, keep on trusting him. He is our sympathy. He is our salvation. He is our security. Nothing and no one else can give what he gives because he died on the cross.